I want us this morning to look at the experience of Hezekiah as it is given to us in these two chapters or portions of chapters we've read from 2 Kings 18 and 19. And the context I want us to set them in for ourselves and an application to ourselves is quite simply, what do we do when our faith is tested? We are engaged in a battleground and we are the prize and the bounty. There is constantly a battle going on in our minds. What do you believe about God? Is it true? What's your relationship with Him? Do you trust Him? Can you trust Him? How hard and how heavy can you lean on God? Will He let you down? How far can you go? Is there any limit? Is there any line drawn in the sand? These are real questions for us today. That's the kind of definition of a battleground and the things that are at risk with ourselves. And it's a battle that's been fought for many a year in so many different people. How do we answer that series of questions? And how are we equipped for this battleground when your faith and my faith is questioned? It is to answer that question that I want us to look at Hezekiah today and this morning. And this morning I want us simply to look at three things in his life that are given to us here. First of all, I want us to think of the personal record that is given us of this man's character service. Then we look and consider the pressure that was applied to him. The screw was tightened on Hezekiah. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the prayer response that he gives us for our prophet. First of all then, back to the top, and let's think of the personal record of this man. And the things that are told us here are very significant because these are the very areas where Hezekiah was tested in the episode that we're now going to consider. 25 years old when he came to rule. He ruled for 29 years. The kingdom had been divided. We know a history of the Old Testament. Let's refresh it for our benefit this morning. The 10 tribes in the north, the tribes consisting in Egypt, in Israel, the 2 tribes in the north consisting in Judah. The tribes in the north left God. We're told here quite clearly and plainly that they were disobedient against God and they went into captivity. They were the ones that were mopped up by the power brokers in these days. 136 years later, the same was going to happen to Judah. They too were going to be assimilated and taken into exile. But there was a delay in that same fate coming upon Judah. Because God raised good kings to rule over these 2 tribes in the south. Hezekiah was one of these good kings. We are told, we read it there, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look at his personal record. He did 3 things that are told us here in verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 18. 4, 5, and 6. First of all, in verse 4, we are told that he cleared the land. Verse 5, his confidence was in the Lord. Verse 6, he clung to the Lord. 3 simple things about this man's personal record. He cleared the land. When he came to the throne, remember who his father was, Ahaz. The man who did more evil than all the other kings that had gone before him. It was a land in a poor, poor spiritual state. Ahaz had gone the full distance. He had gone the full mile. He melted and created idols. We are told in 2 Chronicles 28 that he locked up the doors of the temple of God. He did worse. He took the temple vessels, the things that had been used to worship God, and he hacked them and he cut them up for his own personal use. That's the kind of man that he was, and that's the kind of land that Hezekiah inherited. So what did he do? He cleared the land. He cut down, he cast out, and he cleared the land of idolatry. Hard-hitting and thorough in his application. He didn't go tinkering about the edges. He didn't look at something here and flight away to something there. He went straight to the center. We cannot have opposites dwelling together in peace. You cannot get a North Pole and a South Pole of a magnet and hold them together without them bouncing apart. Hezekiah was a good man. A godly man. And he was not comfortable. And he would not tolerate idols or anything that took away from the worship of God. He removed them. And when you think about our own life, we say to ourselves, well, we don't have any idols lying around us in our land. We don't have anything like that in our day. Well, maybe we don't, but we still have idolatry. Whatever has a greater importance with us, whatever has a higher commitment from our life, whatever we give more of our time to than to God, then that is an idol drawing us away from God. That's the simple teaching of our Bibles, that whatever has a higher place with us than God himself is a competitor for our affection and our allegiance, and is, in Scripture, an idol. We need, therefore, to be watchful and vigilant over anything and everything that comes into or is present in our lives. And if there is anything there that comes as a wedge between us and God, it might only start as a little narrow wedge, but remember, the longer it goes in, the wider it gets. And we need to be watchful that we clear our lives and keep them clean of anything that would spoil our relationship with God. The question we've left so often in the past, does that person send me to God with a warmer or with a colder heart? A simple test that we can use every day. His personal record, he cleaned the land. The second thing we're told here is that he had confidence in God. From verse 4, we move on to verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He believed what God had to say. He revealed himself as a God of care and compassion to his people, a God of power that brought his people out of Egypt. Even from the days of Abraham, Hezekiah would have been familiar with what God had done for his people. The promised land, the wilderness days, all of these things in his history, he would have been thoroughly familiar with. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, these great symbols of God's power, that's what brought these people into being. And it is to that God that Hezekiah looked and trusted. His confidence was in God. The God who had protected them and preserved them through the years. He is the living and the true God. The whole of his life and the whole of his reign and rule was built upon this foundation. That fact and that foundation measured and molded his life. What place then with ourselves? What place and what part does a Bible or the teaching of God have in our lives? Confidence was always in the Lord. What God said was at the center of his life. Is it at the center, or is it at the circumference with us? Is God's word something we can take it or leave it as water off a duck's back? Or is it something in our bones? Something here that grips us? Something here that dominates us and controls us? What are we building on? Is trusting in God and relying upon Him part of the pattern and the habit of our living? Clear the land. Confidence in God. The third element of his personal record, he clung to the Lord. Verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Something was deep-seated. Something was in the bones of Hezekiah. It wasn't something he put on, put off. We get dressed up to go to a special function. We get dressed to come to church. God's house and God requires nothing but the best from us. Therefore, we give him the best in every department. Is that the way Hezekiah lived? Well, I can put it off. Well, I'm going to meet these people and they don't have any sympathy to God, and I better just trim my cloth to suit the audience. Depending on which way the wind blew, is that the way he behaved? No. There was no resolve. There was no reservation. There was no doubt. He didn't vary his position according to the circumstances or the people that he was with, no matter how difficult these things were. Hezekiah wasn't a wishbone Christian. Hezekiah was a backbone Christian. Like Luther himself said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." So also Hezekiah says, "Here I stand." Through all the storms then, he hung on tenaciously to God. Through all the storms that come on us, do we hold on, cling to God? You think of the seaweed holding on to the rock when the waves break on the shore. The waves flatten the seaweed, but when the wave draws back, the seaweed comes up. Is that the way we are clinging to the Lord? The character, the personal record then of Hezekiah. It's attractive. It's attractive because it challenges us and it encourages us. But this character that we're looking at, this record that we've got in our hands, it's not put on a display case. It's not behind a glass window for us to file past and to look at. No. Here is Hezekiah's character, a record, and it's put to the test. It's put to the test, and the second thing I want us to think of, for the pressure that's applied. The pressure that's applied to it, of a very intense kind. 14 years he was on the throne. He wasn't a novice. An Assyrian nation began to rattle their sabers. This is one of the neighbors of Judah. And the Assyrians began to rattle their sabers. And they got the attention of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was prepared to protect Jerusalem. It was going to cost him a lot. He was prepared to take whatever tribute was laid against him. And he goes through the city and the land, and he gathers as much as is required to pay the tribute that Assyria were to lay upon them. But still, the Assyrian nations came. And they came to meet with a delegation that was sent from Hezekiah. And that delegation meeting with the rulers of Assyria, the Assyrians let go a fierce attack of intimidation and bluster. They engaged in bully boy tactics. And that's where it comes down to ourselves. They hoped to capture the city without a shot being fired or an arrow being discharged. They tried to scare Hezekiah into surrender. The same kind of rattling spiritually that takes place today. The devil will try to scare us out of our Christian profession. The devil will try to scare us out of our Christian comfort or out of our Christian work. You're not doing that, are you? What do you believe that for? Who are you that you should say that? And we begin to cower down. And we're intimidated, perhaps, by what the devil says. That's exactly what was happening here when these people from Assyria came to speak to Hezekiah, casting a huge shadow to frighten them, trying to frighten us. And notice the way in which the screw was tightened and the pressure was applied in two separate ways. First of all, the people, the Assyrians, spoke to Hezekiah himself. And he said, listen, Hezekiah, it's foolishness to trust in Egypt. And it is foolishness to trust in Jehovah God. That's what they said to Hezekiah. Well, they were right and they were wrong. Just to give you the reference, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 30, or Times Against Us, you can read it yourself. Isaiah chapter 30 and the first 7 verses tells us what Isaiah said about the people of Judah going to Egypt. Go to Egypt, trusting in Egypt? No way. It's not on. Don't trust in Egypt. That's where the Assyrians were right. It's foolishness to trust in Egypt. But they were also wrong. They were wrong in saying, don't trust in the Lord. Because there came the spotlight upon Hezekiah's Christian character. He trusted in God. And the Assyrians were now starting to poke fun at him. What pressure was applied to the king? Let me give it to you in 2 simple words. First of all, there was a false criticism made of Hezekiah. What did they say to Hezekiah? God's not pleased with you, you know. God's not pleased with you. What have you been doing? You've been pulling down all these places of worship. You've been pulling them all down. God's not pleased with what you're doing. How sad it is to hear somebody make great pronouncements, to hear somebody making great statements when they haven't a clue about what they're talking about. The false criticism of verse 22 that was made against Hezekiah. Rabshakeh made a big mistake. He thought that God wasn't pleased. In fact, God could not have been more pleased with Hezekiah. So many people today, so many people think today that God is pleased with all that is done in his name. He is not. We need to go back to our Bibles to find God's approval and what he wants us to do and to be. And one of the tactics of the devil is quite simply given to us here. The tactic of the devil is always to try to plant this seed, just as he's planting it in the mind of these delegates to report back to Hezekiah. The tactic of the devil is to make people, no, to make Christians think, God's angry with you. God is displeased with you. And the devil tries to make us give up everything we're doing, because we cannot please God. Well, yes, that's true. We cannot please God perfectly. But also we've got to remember that God is pleased to look down upon us. And he loves us and he looks down upon us in Jesus Christ, his Son. We are accepted on the basis of his own Son. And because of him, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is pleased and he delights with us. Go back to Zephaniah chapter 3. And there you'll find the most amazing passage, I believe, in Scripture. At least in the Old Testament. Then. There we're told that in Zephaniah chapter 3, God bursts out into song over his people. A silence comes on creation. And out of that silence, God sings his people. A false criticism that was made. And the pressure was still applied to the king, not only with a false criticism, but with a false claim. There is the Rabshakeh, the representative of Assyria. And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm here because God sent me. A false claim. He tries to get onto the moral high ground. He tries to enlist God on his side, backing him. And what he's saying to Hezekiah is, I'm right, you're wrong. The Lord is on my side, not your side. What a devastating shock that might be to Hezekiah. The whole of his life was rattled. Can you imagine the impact on Hezekiah? His whole life, remember what we said? His whole life was built around God. The foundation of his life was built upon Jesus Christ, upon the Lord God Jehovah, faith in God. And now this man, this Rabshakeh, comes and claims God's with him and not with Hezekiah. The devil will try it again with us. The devil will say, oh, it's wrong to follow God. The devil will try to claim that God is with someone else and not with you. The devil will try to shift the emphasis away from your stance and your position to someone or to something else, trying to undermine, trying to undercut your Christian faith, to sow the seeds of doubt, false criticism, false claims, the pressure applied to the king. But then, he wasn't content there. The pressure was still applied and there are lessons still to be learned. Look at the way in which the Rabshakeh spoke to the people. There you have, picture it in your own mind. This delegation is meeting with the representatives of Judah. And of course, whenever anything like that takes place, it happens today, all the media representatives are there and the G8 conference in St. Petersburg. You have it reported over the whole of the world. Well, they didn't have the technology in these days, but what you did was you had everybody hanging over the wall, listening to what was being said, going on amongst these two groups of people meeting. And the leaders of Judah were looking at the walls, and they could understand the language, and they said, wait a minute, speak to us in your language. Speak to us in your language so that these people don't understand what's being said. Big mistake. Because it was used against them. And you have the Rabshakeh, the leader of the Syrians, talking to them in their own language. And there's a change of tactic, and there's a change of stance right away. Here is the Assyrians doing again another spiritual attack, and he's trying to put a wedge between the king and the people. Don't listen to what Hezekiah says. He's going to try to get you to trust in God. Don't listen to him. A wedge trying to be put in between you and your God, between the Word of God, trying to put something in to prize you away from trusting in God and what he has said. How does he push the wedge in? What are the blows that are applied to the wedge? What is it that are used to hammer it home to these people? Chapter 18 and verse 32. What does he say? Look at this now. See what we can give you. See the easy life you can have. The first hammer blow, the easy life that you can have. Things won't be difficult for you if you come underneath the Assyrians' wing. All that you need in life is there for you, the best and in abundance. Nothing but the best. The supermarkets today don't have a monopoly on these words. Nothing but the best for you. Life can be comfortable. Life can be sweet. And the devil uses the same vocabulary today. He speaks the same language. If you become a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, think of how difficult it's going to be. All the things you've got to give up. All the things you've got to do. All the places that you once went and you cannot go there anymore. It's not easy. And whenever you hear that word being said, what response should you say? Yes, yes, yes. It's not easy. But if it's not easy, that doesn't mean to say it's wrong. If it's not easy, that doesn't mean it's wrong. There's a sparkle today. There are so many things on offer today round about us with media presentations and everything else trying to capture our thoughts and our minds and have us tied down to this world. Claiming our energy, our enthusiasm, our commitment, our convictions, but it's all so wrong. Life is offered very easily to us today. But that's not the full picture. And what we pray is that the Lord would open people's minds and hearts, that they might see the vanity of what is offered today to us. That's what we need to pray for. An understanding behind the scenes of the easy life and where it will take us. The first hammer blow, the easy life. The second hammer blow on the wedge is the example of others. Look at the other nations we've captured. Their gods weren't able to protect them. Why do you think your God is going to be different? Why do you think your God's going to save you when these other nations weren't saved or delivered? But the danger that they were into was they weren't. They didn't understand that God has no equals. Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are uniquely God Almighty. Think of the way in which they were delivered from Egypt. The reluctance of Pharaoh. But with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, God set them free. The example of others. No. There is no one else to be compared to God and to Christ. Those people then, those people who misuse and defy and abuse God's word, they will not escape. The personal record, the pressure that was applied, The third thing I want us to come to is the prayer response of Hezekiah. The waves were breaking over him now. What was he going to do in response to these things that were said? He couldn't fight. If he surrendered the nation, they would be taken into exile. Everything looked so helpless. Was it? He turned to God in prayer. He asked Isaiah to pray, and Isaiah gave the answer, "Don't be afraid, because deliverance is coming your way." And there was a hint of that deliverance because the Assyrians had opened another front with the Egyptians. Time was of the essence. They had to capture Jerusalem. They had to spoil, they had to sort out this battle with Judah. It was vital to have it all settled, done and dusted. And so the Rabshakeh upped the pressure, screwed the tight again against Hezekiah. So what does Hezekiah do with the letter that now comes? He takes it before God and see what he does. He starts with God. The situation he was in was demanding immediate attention. The situation he was in required action of this day. But that's not the way Hezekiah started. He didn't go quickly to the very point of prayer. Instead, he composes himself in worship. He focuses on God's character. And he comes before God to praise him. God is indeed an almighty God. A great God. God is indeed the mighty sovereign God. And as Isaiah comes before him, these are the thoughts that he carries uppermost in his mind to worship him. He starts with God. It is sad that so often people, when they've got a problem today, God isn't their first choice. God is their last hope. But here is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah sets the pattern for ourselves individually, for our nation, for our people. God is the one he turns to first, foremost. And then he sets the picture before God. What's at risk here? What is at risk is the reputation, not of a nation, or of a people. What is at risk here is verse 16 of chapter 19 tells us, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God." What's at risk here is God's honor. They're mocking God. They're laughing at God. That's what Hezekiah is bringing before God. They're laughing at God. He sets the scene. And then there is this answer comes. Give me 2 minutes and we'll be finished. What does God say to Hezekiah? What is it that God is going to do with Assyria? Assyria is put on notice. Assyria is put on notice. They're a proud people. I, me, mine. Look at what we've done. Look at who I am. Look at our strength. I, me, mine. They thought that it was a safe thing to challenge God. No one's going to stand up against them. Who are these Jewish people? Who is this Jehovah God? Just like other gods, we can take them as we've taken others. But God is saying, you're not getting off with it this time. The way in which their actions are represented here, in the way Hezekiah speaks. There's that emphasis at the beginning. I, me, mine. But by the time you get halfway through the presentation that Hezekiah makes, when you get down to verse 25, we find the emphasis has changed and God puts in some of his points. He puts them out notice. Have you not heard long ago how I have done it? This is now God speaking to Assyria. I've done it. I've brought it to pass. I will do this. I will do that. You've been putting your presentation. Me, mine, ourselves as a people. Very well. I'm putting you on notice. This is what I'm going to do. One day God will intervene. And one day God will set the record straight. God promises them blessing and promises them deliverance. God is going to defend the city. And God is going to preserve his people. And God is going to bless them. Within 2 years, they were going to be eating in their own land luscious provision. They were going to be eating the best of the food from the land. Suddenly there was widespread death in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 people killed. Suddenly the people of the Assyrian nation had to go back home. This man, Rabshakeh, who had defied God, challenged God, who had stuck his finger out at God, who had name-called God, said, God, who are you? We are the Assyrians. We are the people. We've arrived. The man who had defied God, his two sons killed him. He went back the way he came, daring to defy God and to take God on, trying to rattle the faith of the people who trusted in God. God doesn't sit by the side idle. He is ruler, he is sovereign over all, and he defends his people, even when they're in a tight corner. Think again of the personal record then, and the way in which this man was tested. He cleaned the land. His confidence was in God. He clung to God tenaciously. What an encouragement in ourselves when our faith, when our belief, when our trust in God is rattled, shaken by something or somebody today. What did Hezekiah do? He didn't trim his cloth. He didn't change his position. He didn't put it on and put it off like good clothes or daily wear. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And it so often surprises us what the Lord will do. People will laugh at us when we pray. When we gather on a Thursday morning or wherever you gather in your own church for prayer meetings, people will see you going in and they'll give a wee gentle patronizing smile. Well, there they go again. A prayer meeting. Only a prayer meeting, Charles Spurgeon said. So futile in their minds. But there is a great underestimating of prayer today. It's powerful beyond description because God is behind it and works through the prayers of his people. And God is tied to preserve and to keep his people. He has an interest. His honor and reputation is at stake. He will not see his people or his name mocked. Rattling of your faith. It happens today. It happened to Hezekiah. We can learn well from how he coped with it. God has the last laugh. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy goodness to us and thy word given us this morning. We pray that thou wouldst help us to remember it and to recall it and to apply it in the days that are left to us. And that our time spent with thee might not only be glorifying of thy name, but also a source of strengthening to us. Hear us then and help us. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2. That very psalm, or at least that reference that I made there at the very end, Psalm 2, that man, why rage the heath and on vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined, to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed, and over Zion my holy hill, I have him king anointed.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.